and I think they've got me on now. We're going to be in a series titled The Doctrine of Leadership. It's going to be in 1 Timothy, and we'll probably wind up in Titus toward the end of the series. The title of the message this morning is Leadership is Relational. I want us to remember that, and we need to take that to heart. Now, someone has said that change means growth. Now, I am not sure that I completely agree with that statement. As I see my physical abilities change, I don't see much growth in that. I see some things diminishing. And so change does not necessarily mean growth, because it can mean the denigration of something. But here's the fact for all of us today. The fact is, nothing really stays the same. So change, whether we want to admit it or not, is taking place. And the thing about it is, we have the ability sometimes, and a lot of times, to make a choice about the changes that are going to take place in our life. They can either be positive or they can be negative. And so I want us to understand that positive typically centers on things getting better, things growing, things becoming more assured in our life. And the negatives often are witnessed through denigration. So good changes will lead to better things, and bad changes will lead ultimately to negative things. And someone might ask, and I'll ask it for you, because you might ask it if you were going to ask me something. You might say, how can I tell whether change is positive or negative? Well, there's just one word that centers around that. It's just growth. Growth. Getting better. That's what positive change looks like. Now, so the bottom line for us today, this is the bottom line for this pastor, it's the bottom line for every member of this church, every potential member, is this: if we're going to grow, we're going to change. That's going to happen. It has to happen. And so what is true of you and I as members of the church is especially true for the church. For the church to get better, the church to grow, the church does need to change. And Paul does some comparing and contrasting. He takes the earthly idea that's illustrated, actually the heavenly idea that's used with an earthly illustration in marriage, and talks about how Christ and his church relate together. It's found in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 26 through 27. I'll read those to you this morning. And it says this: that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, I don't want you to miss this. The he in this passage is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is being said here is that he has the right to constantly change his church, to make his church better. There's things foundationally that we teach and we do that are always going to be there. They're not going to change. But relationally, you know, for us to improve our relationship, you know, things have to change. Now, I just, full disclosure this morning, I have witnessed positive change in my life, because I've been willing to submit to the mighty hand of God. And so, I've been preaching for quite some time. I was called to preach somewhere back just before my 21st birthday. And I'm 22 now, so now I'm 54 years old. And so I've been doing this for a while. And believe me, probably for most of you, that, and there's only one person that knew me back then, that was Brenda. But if you would have known me back then, you would have said, boy, the Lord really messed up there. You know, he didn't know what he was doing. But because I was willing, and really I wasn't much to look at, I wasn't much to listen to, and I don't know that I'm really much to look at or listen to today. But the bottom line is that I've been willing to submit myself to God and his mighty hand. And he's worked out some rough things in my life. And I can never thank him enough for all the bad things he's helped work out of my life. It's not that I'm perfect, not that I'm anywhere close to being where I ought to be, But I can tell you, I'm not where I used to be. And I'm grateful for that. See, what we have before us in the Bible, and I hope you have your Bible here today, we have this wonderful source to calibrate growth. It's your Bible. And the Christian life is about coming more like Him. It's just not about pastors. But every one of us here in this church, from the top row to everyone down here, to the ones who are teaching in children's church and junior church, it's about growth. It's about becoming more like Him. So it's just not limited to me. And what I've discovered about most of us, I'm guilty of this, that we love the end of change. We do not like the process that goes along with change. We don't want to endure the process, and there's always a part that is always a part of positive change. Now, as I talked about how the Lord's worked on me in my life, those things have not come without price. They have not come without just a lot of discomfort in a lot of areas. Positive change, most of the time, requires us doing some things. It requires us leaving our comfort zone, and it sometimes, when we're in that positive change situation, it may not feel so positive, but if we endure, if we're steadfast, we just allow the Lord to work through us and in us and try not to go on our feelings, we find that, boy, that was the right thing to do. So we can choose to say, okay, I'm going to let the Lord work in my life. I'm going to allow God to do some things in me that I might be a greater reflection of Him, might have a greater influence in other people's life. Or I can be like any old dead fish that's floating down the stream. And I've seen a few dead fish in my life. I've done a lot of fishing. And what typically happens to dead fish, wherever the current goes, is where they go. The scenery changes, but the dead fish has nothing to say about the scenery. It's just where the current's going. But if you got life, you're following Him, you're going to have opportunities to make some positive changes, change the scenery in a positive way in your life. So some time ago, and I want to be clear about this, I have chosen personally to have some positive change in my life. My wife, who's sitting here today, will tell you that I have chosen to do that. Those who are closest to me, they know that I am receptive. I'm adaptive, that those are the things that are about me. And if I've had any measure of success, it's simply been because that I have been willing to be used of God in that way. So there's a lot of ways that we can express that. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. You know, don't be afraid to attempt things. There's another saying, failure is not a destination, it's only an event. So if we fail at something, I have failed at some things. But I have learned from them failures. All of us have. You know, I ride a bicycle. And Dave, you and I have got to get out and do some riding in this beautiful weather here, hopefully. But I still fall off my bicycle at least once a year. It's usually not a pleasant thing. But I've learned not to fall so much, to be quite frank about it. But I get up and I go on. And that's why failure is. We need to just to get up and go on. You know, the snail would not have reached the ark if he hadn't had persistence in his life. And we need to be like that snail. So friends, what I'm going to be talking about is leadership. And today we're going to talk about it being relational. And we're going to be talking about the doctrine of leadership for several months here. So I want us to understand that the changes that we're talking about are positive. These are good things. Now, here's what I know. I want you to understand this. Everybody in this room is leading in some shape or capacity. You say, well, I'm not in charge of anything. If you are influencing anyone in any way, you are a leader, my friend. It may be your children. It may be people that you play on a baseball team with. It could be a myriad of things. But in some way, shape, or form, you're leading. Now, here's what else I know. Everything. And I mean everything rises and falls on leadership. Now think about our Christian life. We're called to follow Him. And if there's anything about our Lord and Savior that He modeled and modeled very effectively, it was how to lead and how to follow. In fact, you cannot lead without following. If you look at the four Gospels, we see Christ leading. We see him calling others to follow him. And he called them from their fishing nets. He called them from their tax collecting duties. He called them from other ordinary walks of life to do extraordinary things. Maybe that's one of the things I get so fired up about the church about, is because I see God take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. Didn't he say in Corinthians through the Apostle Paul that he has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things of this world to bind the strong? So we can't think of anything of ourselves of being significance. It's what we teach. It's what we preach. It's what we model that has the significance. If I look at the four Gospels from just that 3-mile-high view, there's some things that I believe that are modeled by what Christ did, and they should be modeled in the church. And I think we do this pretty effectively here. Here's the first one. In leadership, everyone is different. Now that's simple. Think about the 12 apostles, all the early church leaders in the book of Acts, in the epistles, even in the book of Revelation. Everyone's different. And this is clearly seen in the imagery of the church. It's pictured as a body with different parts, different functions. So in a church, everyone's different. By the way, mom, our dad, grandma, grandpa, coach, Sunday school teacher, whoever you are this morning, everyone that's around you is going to be different. You've got to find the right way to get with them and get the best out of them. Now, here's another thing. No one's perfect. You know, nothing can destroy leadership potential more than leadership having this expectation that everybody has to be perfect. You can't. I've met some great pastors. I was with a pastor this past Friday who left a church of 5,000 people. You know, by a lot of standards, obviously that's successful. But through a lot of trouble, trial, constantly for 20 years, nothing but upheaval, to be quite frank about it. And what I witnessed in his life is this: no one's perfect. And when we take into our expectation of others that they have to be perfect, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. There's no one that's the total package. There's no one that possesses everything. One day one of us may be stronger than the other. The other day we may be weaker than another. But it's all these things together that really make up a good organization, the church. So hence, when we talk about no one's perfect, the need for others. If none of us are perfect, then we need others around us, because collectively together, we can minimize the deficiency. Another thing, everyone will fail. Everyone will fail in some capacity, some way. If your expectation is for me to meet a perfect idea of what a pastor is, I am going to fail you. I will miss a visit. And I don't know that I'm obligated to be at every visit, to be quite frank with you. I can't do that. You're going to run me ragged, and then my eyes are going to fall out, and you're going to have to hire somebody else, call Matt up, or, you know, call up the second string or whatever. You're going to have to get somebody else, because I'm not going to be able to do that. Everyone's going to fail, and those who lay well in God's kingdom realizes that failure is an event. Again, it's not a status. After failure in the New Testament, amazing thing happens other than Judas. Judas went out and hung himself. But everyone else, they went out and they went on to do greater and greater things. Now here's another thing. And we witness it in the four Gospels. Ordinary people did extraordinary things. Need to understand that. God's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things to bind the strong. So we need to understand. Understand this. It is a process. Not one of us start out with everything good about us. We start out as babes and we grow. And as I look at the Bible, as I've read the Bible through and through and continue till the day that the Lord calls me out of this life, I will read it through and through. What I see, what I witness in this, readings, in these readings, is that there are tests given. There's lows and there's highs. And I want to be quite frank about it. You're not going to get to the highs without having the lows. There's going to have to be some low stuff in your life before you get to the highs. Another thing, they in turn identified others to serve and they empowered them to serve. We're going to really flesh that out in a few moments here in this sermon. But always remember, in fact, I want you to repeat this with me. I talked about this in the new members class. I'm going to share some things about that after we preach this message today. But wherever God gives responsibility, he always gives authority. So let's say the word responsibility, responsibility, and authority. Let's say authority. So moms, you're given responsibility of a child. So you have authority over that child. Dads, you have responsibility over that child. You're given authority over that child. And if you are influencing anybody in any shape or form, you have responsibility and you have authority over them. I want you to understand that. That's a biblical process. So, again, these things are part of Christ and his earthly ministry. And as we start this series here in 1 Timothy titled The Doctrine of Leadership, we're going to see these things really clearly. In this series, we're going to do our best to have this honest biblical approach how leadership should be modeled, how leadership should be modeled in every area of life. Other than seeing people accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that stokes my furnace more than preaching on leadership. Because I understand it's how we rise and fall. It really is, regardless of who you are. So as we see what the Word of God says, we're going to look at the first two verses in 1 Timothy. Go ahead and put them on the screen here this morning. And we're going to unpackage leadership is relational. Now, whether we're talking about organism, by the way, the church is an organism because it's alive. Organisms are alive. You know, the church has a head, church has heart, church has hands, feet. So the church functions as an organism. Well, within the organism, there has to be leadership. A family is an organism, by the way. Family, because a family, the Bible tells us that a husband and a wife, what happens to them? Somebody help me out. What happens to a husband and wife? The two become what? One. That's implying a process. It's implying becoming an organism, something that's new, something that's not been before. And so these things that we're going to be talking about, I'm telling you, they not only work in the church, they work in your family as well. And there's also organizations. These things help you in your life that is beyond the church. Whether you're a company, whether you're civic duties. And believe me, we could use some of this in our government. Because our government has failed in a lot of ways very miserably about a lot of things. So the fact is, you just can't lead if you can't relate. And I want you to understand that. So we have these two verses. I'm going to read them and make a couple comments. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Now let me stop there for a moment in verse 1. Paul is in a relationship. He's in a relationship with God. And listen to verse 2. To Timothy, a true son of faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul is not only in a relationship with God, a post-personal relationship with God, but he's identifying somebody here. He's in a close personal relationship with a young preacher. And he's calling him a true son in the faith. He's calling his attention, this young preacher, to the things that bind him together. If you're going to lead, there better be some things that bind you together. Now, may God bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word today. So I want us to honestly and openly consider that leadership is relational. It's just not about being in charge. We have to face the facts. And the fact is this. There is a lot of bad theology behind leadership in the church and also leadership that is outside the church. Mark's gospel gives an account in the 10th chapter of two of Christ's favorites. They came to him, James and John, And they said, look, you know, hey, we'd like to sit on your right hand. We'd like to sit on your left hand. In other words, we'd like to get a promotion. And we want this, you know, we'd like it right now kind of thing. Can you imagine walking up to Jesus and saying, I'd like it right now? We do that a lot of times and we don't even think we do it. Here's what he said to them in verses 42 through 45. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who consider rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever you desire to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now Christ makes it very clear in this passage. You cannot, in any way, shape, or form, divorce leadership from relationship. Now, in a general overview of this passage, just very quickly, let me give you some things that he's trying to stress there. First of all, you cannot impress others from a distance. It doesn't work. If you're talking about a dad, you can't be a dad 200 miles away to your kid. It doesn't work that way. If you're talking about within this church, you cannot lead in this church and not be involved in this church. It just does not work that way. You have to make choices to be around those you are called to serve. And being distant isn't always geographical. Someone can be here and be distant. We need to remember that. Now, here's a positive thing. You can influence others if they trust you. Now, that's a big if. If they trust you, you can influence them. And you got to remember this. What Christ is telling us there, you've got to be something good to follow. Nobody wants to be ruled over. No one wants to have lord over them. So you've got to be something good to follow. And here's another thing. You will only influence those who you have close relationships with. You're not going to be able to influence people that you're distanced from. If you have good character and you're around those that you're called to serve, they're going to come alongside you, they're going to walk with you, and great things can happen. And we've got to remember that there's none of us here today that are as strong as all of us, and there's none of us here today that are as smart as all of us. So what it is, it's just this chain of care. So regardless if we're talking about parenting, whether we're talking about business management, whether we're talking about how the church moves ahead, here it is. We relate to God. When we relate to him and follow him, then others are going to relate to us. I think it's almost inevitable, to be quite frank about it. Now, friend, it's very plain for me to see. It's very plain for me to see that, you know, God's given this to Paul, and Paul is giving it to us. So let's talk about a few things as we look at verse 1 and 2 a little more carefully. Now, here's the first thing. There was name recognition, okay? Paul identifies himself as an apostle. The word apostle means one that is sent. Well, he's sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no power in an earthly name. There's no power in the Southern Baptist name. There's no power in the name of Mark Wilson. There's no power in the Apostle Paul's name. But there was power and is power and always will be power in the name of Jesus Christ. Didn't he say that about himself? He said, all authority has been given unto me under heaven and earth. And then I'm going to do this with my authority. I'm going to send you. I'm giving you responsibility. I'm giving you authority. The Holy Spirit revealed this about Christ in Philippians, the second chapter, verse 10, through the Apostle Paul. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and above the earth and those under the earth. Every tongue will confess his name as well. Now, we hear that verse, and man, it just screams authority. It's certainly authority that centers around the name of Christ. But if you go up five verses from that verse 10, look in verse 5, you will see that Jesus Christ, he is equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, and became a servant. So what did Jesus do to lead? He humbled himself and he served. Are you getting the picture? Mom, dad, church member? Those are the way things work in God's kingdom. See, there's a lot of things that are, there's just a few things I want to mention about associated with name with the name of, excuse me, there's just a few things I want to make clear that are associated with the name of Jesus. Boy, I was spitter and spattering there, wasn't I? He suffered. We suffer. He made himself of no reputation. We are to make ourselves of no reputation. He was misunderstood. Probably a good chance you're going to be misunderstood. I've been misunderstood as a pastor. Have you ever been misunderstood? Well, I'm sure you have. But you probably have those times in your life, even though you were misunderstood, it was the right thing to do. He placed others before himself. By the way, we are to place others before ourselves. That's how we lead. I hope you're getting the picture. When we come in his name, it's not that we're just saying, okay, you know what, I'm here in the name of Jesus. All of you bow down and kowtow to me, and here's what I say. I'm going to make an edict and let's have at it. That's not the way it works. Lead by example. We humble ourselves. We do the things that he did. And simply others are going to follow along with that. Okay? So, name recognition. When we put out the name of Jesus there, we're saying a lot about ourselves. We're saying we're identifying with the way that he led. Now, here's another thing. Mission recognition. We see this also in verse 1 as well. He was under the command of the Lord. There is nothing easy about ministry. There's nothing easy about pastoring. Now, we have some pastors here today. You know? Unless you've pastored, you really don't understand what it means to pastor. I have some pastors' wives. Brenda, I love you, but I don't know that you fully understand everything that I do. You know? And that's not a knock against you. Louise, your husband pastored. Teresa, I'm going to tell you, you know, I know you're a smart, intelligent person, but I don't know that you fully grasp everything Matt does. It's just, it's not putting yourself up to like we have this great position that no one can understand it. It's just not till you've been there, you just don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like to have every pretty free moment of your life constantly focused on what do I do next? How do I help people? How do I lead the church to a better place? What do I do if somebody responds this way? What do I do if somebody responds that way? Now, that's a lot. It really is. So I wanted to tell you that there's some things that are pretty difficult about leading, being a pastor, and being a leader in any shape or form that we want to talk about today. If you're leading in this church in some type of ministry, serving in some type of ministry, it's not easy. Some of the things that I go through, that Matt goes through, others go through, you go through the same thing as well. Paul understood that. You know, this is not a primrose path. Don't put any rose-colored glasses on when it comes to ministry. Paul said this about his ministry. Think about it this way. He said in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, starting verse 23, are they all ministers of Christ? That's sort of a facetious statement there. He said, not a facetious statement, but just a rhetorical question. There's a lot of people claiming that they're ministers out there, that they're part of God's kingdom, but they're not putting the battle scars out there to show that they are doing it or have done it. Paul said, I speak as a fool. I am more. He said this, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. Night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers and perils of my own countrymen and the perils of Gentiles and the perils of the city and perils of the wilderness and perils of the sea and perils among false brethren and weariness, toil, and sleeplessness, often and hunger, thirst, fasting, and cold, nakedness, besides these other things, what comes on me daily, my deep concern for all the church. Now, who in those 147 words I just read there, who's going to sign up for that? Any volunteers? And I'm telling you, there's people that try to allege that there's some kind of special minister, there's some kind of special Christian, and they don't even match up with this kind of stuff, you know? Who in their right mind is going to sign up for it? Let me call your attention. Paul simply points out, starting out in verse 23, are they all ministers? Well, that's a question. It's a rhetorical question. No, they're not. Not every one of them is. He gives some insight. Paul basically is saying there's a lot of people out there claiming to be something that they're not. So in service to him, it's not easy. It's not difficult. When we're called to lead, and we are called to lead, there's some things that we're going to be up against, we're going to be fighting against. So in this series, I'm going to talk about three words that are sort of from where I stand, where I'm at, that are interchangeable. You know, one is the word elder. Now, in Baptist life, that used to be a very predominant word. Over the past 20 years, the past 120 to 180 years, it's not been such a popular word, not been used as much. But elder is a word that occurs quite frequently in the Bible. What it does, what it means, it implies one who can lead because life experience. There are people that have life experience. I want to talk to somebody that's been there and done that, you know? So I might know how to do it and get through it, you know? There's another word, pastor. Now that describes one who tends to the flock spiritually. Make sure that they are ministered, that they are fed. And there's another word that we're going to see as well. It's called overseer. And that's simply implying to manage, to organize. Now, this is what I understand. These three words describe aspects of pastoral leadership in the church. That's what they describe. In the New Testament church, collectively, these three descriptions that I've given, elder, pastor, overseer, can be collectively seen in one person. One person may be stronger in some areas than the other areas, but he's going to have these three skill sets in his quality and his skill set ranking. And it describes the multifaceted leadership aspect of the New Testament church. And that's why I'm going to say to you today, and listen to me very carefully, it really takes more than one person to lead a church. It really does. I want you to understand that. That's what I am telling you today. I cannot do this on my own. And I have not been doing this on my own. Pastor Matt cannot do this on his own. Or Pastor Jeff, or Pastor Justin, or Pastor Tony up there. It takes all of us collectively to be able to do this. Some areas, one of us is strong in. Other areas, we may not be so strong in. But collectively, together, we comprise what it takes to lead this church. Okay? So the New Testament church really is more about, not about one person. It's about getting the right people together to do the right things. The word pastor, by the way, I've never asked anyone to call me that. And I have been referred to that, and I love being called pastor. Not because it makes me think I'm something special, but it calls my attention to that God has graced me and been merciful to me. And because I have followed him, people recognize that in me. You know, I remember back in some of my undergraduate work in a practical theology class, which is just a good way to spend $900, by the way. Maybe not such a good way, I should say. But the debate in the practical theology class was, when you get a church, do you demand people to call you pastor? I remember, of course, I was young, green, and didn't know any better. I said, I don't know that you can demand anybody to call you anything, you know. I don't know that you should demand anybody to call you anything. But there were people that had the mindset that because you're pastor, you should demand people to call you pastor. That's not me. People refer to me that way, refer to Matt that way, or any one of the other pastors here, because they see that quality in us, and they recognize that, and they give that. And so when I'm called pastor, you know what it does? It calls my attention to God, who has graced me to be in this position, and it calls my attention to that I have been recognized as pastor because I've been one who has been willing to serve and to do my very best for God and for the church. And sometimes doing my very best doesn't mean me doing what you want me to do, by the way. Now, Paul understood that. And when we hear the word pastor in the New Testament, by the way, let me mention this to you as well. It wasn't a glowing term, because pastors in Christ's time was synonymous with the word shepherd. And shepherds were viewed as the lowest form of employment that anybody possibly could have. So sometimes, you know, I have to call my attention to the fact that when someone refers to us as pastor, they're probably, I mean, they're being nice, but the New Testament tells us that it's not the most happiest or greatest jobs in the world to have. Now, here's another thing. Mission recognition, there's also goal recognition. Friends, we are just not here to suffer. You know, there are people that think, we just suffer, but there is purpose in our suffering. Verse 1 concludes with our hope. This is the kind of hope that goes beyond it might happen. It is that it will happen. Paul is writing about the very substance and the foundation that we are building on. When I preach, when any one of us preach or teach here, what we are preaching and teaching on is the full belief, the full assurance that it will happen. When I get up and I've had the opportunity to share with people, I really believe that God's going to do something, because he has promised in his word that it would not return void. Romans 5:5, the Apostle Paul writes this: hope makes not ashamed. And so because we have this hope that is beyond just like it might happen, but that it will happen, we can work. We can work to the degree that we can work and labor and realize that there is good that's going to come from us. And we can work and realize that the negatives come, but when they come, when someone's mad at you, as you're in leadership, when someone doesn't like what you're doing, or they say you're a stinky, stinky, good for nothing, you can realize this. It's all been filtered through God's divine will and his divine wisdom. Sovereign God has seen fit to let it happen, to bring some better things out. So, you know what this means? It means that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So, that's recognition of authority. When we talk about coming in Jesus' name, it's not to make people kowtow to us. When Paul said this to these folks, to Timothy, to this pastoral epistle, he's saying their service and their sacrifice behind my name, because I am serving the one who invented service and sacrifice. Now let's talk about recognition of succession. Important thing. You know, a few years back, I've been here 10 years, and Pastor Bob, how many of you know Pastor Bob? Raise your hand. Probably about maybe half the church, okay? Pastor Bob seen fit to take me under his wings back in 1996 is when we came to this church, 1996. And he did some wonderful things for me in my ministry. I see Pastor Bob usually once or twice a month, and Pastor Bob never ceases to say positive things to me. He always tells me, I love you, Pastor. He calls me Pastor. My pastor calls me Pastor. It's sort of Call me pastor. That's what he wants to do. But I see him still as my pastor. And he never ceases to say to me, you know, Mark, I love you. I'm praying for you. You're doing things that I could have never done. And I'm so grateful that the Lord has called you at North Fairfield. And you know what I say back to him? I say, Bob, I couldn't be doing what I am doing now if you hadn't done what you had done. And that's the truth. That is the honest to God's truth. What Bob did and what I did, what Bob did and what I am doing, you know, are predicated really one to the other thing. They're tied intimately together. And I'm so grateful that I have a friend in Pastor Bob. And I have a fan in Pastor Bob. And he has a friend and he has a fan in me. And so I want to say to Matt here today, I'm not only your fan, I'm your friend. And I count you as part of the co-laborers here and what's done pastorally here. To Jeff, to Justin, to Tony in the interim here, I count you guys as just being a blessing. And I want to be not only a friend, I want to also be a fan to you guys as well. There has to be a recognition of succession. Bob understood that he was not going to be here forever. And he told me a year before he left that he wasn't going to be here forever. And I'm not going to be here forever. But I'm probably not going to go for the next 50 years, to be quite frank about it. I'm just teasing about that. We're not going to live forever. We're going to stop whenever. So we better do what we need to do right now to prepare others for us. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, Paul urges leaders to commit what has been committed to them to others, others who are faithful. You got to identify who you're going to train to follow up after you. You know, nothing's worse than when a church gets left flat-footed because God calls a pastor somewhere else, or God calls a pastor out of this life, or a pastor has a moral failing, and then there's no succession of leadership. That's just not good. So Paul's calling attention to a young pastor named Timothy, and he is calling him his legitimate son in the faith. So I want to be clear about the guys that we have here today. I recognize them as legitimate. They're part of this ministry. And I also want to call our attention that if you're a leader in any shape or form, you better realize you are not going to be in that position forever, and you better be training some people to follow you. You better be training someone to follow you, because you don't want it to die with you. You know, if the Lord tarries and I go another 10 years here, 20 years or 5 years, whatever the case may be, I would want to know. If the Lord tarries his return, and I'm called to another field, another place, that this church is doing better than when I was the pastor. That would be my hope, my aspirations. And there, I want you to understand, there cannot be success without succession. There cannot be. Christ said this. I want you to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he modeled leadership so clearly, so succinctly. He said, most assuredly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Christ was not going to be there forever in earthly form. So he was going to go. And he's saying that everyone that's following me is going to do what I have done, and they are also going to do greater things than I have done. Are you getting that? He gives a glimpse of the future by telling his followers that they're going to do what he has done and greater things that he's done. He wanted those who followed him to do greater works than he did. And just to be frank about it, that should be our desire as members of a local New Testament church. Whether we're talking about pastor, whether we're talking about Sunday school teacher, whether we're talking about one of the instruments up here or one of the vocalists up here, we should want others to follow us and do better than what we ever did, ever at what we were doing. Think about it in this way. In a sense, we're the hands and the feet of Christ, and even though he is not here, he is here by what we're doing. So, that's leadership. Undeniably, Christ prepared others to follow him. Undeniably, we need to prepare others to follow us. And John Maxwell, I've gotten some notes here today. I want you to see this. I think this models. He takes the word ideal and he uses an acronym. And I think this is good stuff for us here today. Take the word idea. And what we do here is, first of all, we instruct. Jesus verbally taught them. He constantly used daily routines to instruct them in leadership. We are to do the same. Regardless of what area of leadership we're in, we are to do the same. D, demonstrate. Jesus modeled truth. He let others observe his life. In other words, he showed and he told what leadership is. We are to do the same. E, experience. Jesus let those who followed participate and apply the truths to themselves. You know, we've got to let go of some things once we teach people. And A, assessment. Jesus examined their shared experiences and challenged them to grow and to give them direction. For leadership to be successful, there needs to be succession. Now, Apostle Paul said, "These things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit them to faithful men who also will be able to teach them." So simply, we give what we have been given to those we feel that can be trusted and move on and move ahead with what we have been given. Now, here's the third and the last thing, very short point from our text, a recognition of supply. And this is just wonderful stuff. There's no question of who the greatest evangelist in history is. Don't say Billy Graham. Now, Billy is great. And the Lord has blessed him with a lot of wonderful, wonderful times. But the greatest evangelist in history was the Apostle Paul. Church planner, evangelist, you name it. Other than Jesus Christ himself. Fact is, Paul never forgot what he was saved from. He never did. God chose Paul because of strength and because of weaknesses. He believed that he could show some things through the Apostle Paul that he could show like in nobody else. He could show grace, he could show mercy. So here's what it looks like for us. The more we mature, the more we should be more humble like the Apostle Paul was. See, in the closing of verse 2, Paul recognizes that foundationally he had some things. He had some things that made ministry relational. And we need to keep these things in mind. So whether we're talking about parents, I think these things are good things to model as parents, as employees, as employers, and especially as servants in his kingdom. Look again at verse 2, the last part. Grace, mercy, and peace. That's our supply. Where does it say it's from? From God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let me be clear about these things. Only the Lord can give these things. He can give them, and if he gives them, we should model them. These are things that make leadership relational. They will make the things that you do really matter. They will make the things that you do in your home, in God's kingdom, they will make it a growth thing. So let's just unpackage him in a few last moments this morning. First of all, grace. Grace can be described as undeserved acceptance and love received from another. The ancient Greeks had a word for grace. It was charis, and that's used to describe grace. It could be described as favor that is done without expectation of return. Now think about that. If you want to lead in God's kingdom, you're going to have to give some grace. You've been given grace. Why is it that you can't give grace? Makes sense. We should give grace. Here's another word, mercy. Personal characteristic of care for the needs of others, even though they don't deserve it. Christ cared for us, and we didn't certainly deserve it. The biblical concept of mercy always involves helping those who are in great need, in great distress, and probably didn't deserve it. The Greek words translated for it means the alleviation of the consequences for a wrong that has been done. And finally, peace. Sense of well-being. Think about that. Peace. Only peace can truly come from God. God gives peace. God is peace. And it's the absence of war. It is the opposite of dissension. Now think about those things. Isn't that something that you want to follow? Isn't it? I mean, think about it. Don't you think others want to see that and follow that as well? When we lead, if we can model those things, I'm telling you, it will change. It will change things to the positive. So in leadership, here's the conclusion this morning. There has to be a recognition that it's a two-way street. We have to recognize authority that comes from Christ's name. That authority is based on his servant attitude. We have a servant attitude. We have to submit. He submitted. We have to submit. We recognize that others will choose to follow us if we can do that. Let's all stand. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, I know that you have called me to follow. And Lord, I want to do my best to follow you. I want to be something that others can see as positive, that others can see as modeling godly things. I know that there's some here today that their desire is to be a better dad. I know there's others here today, their desire is to be a better mom. And I know that there's some here today, their desire is to be a better Christian. I pray, Father, that during this invitation time, that they will answer your call and follow you. In Christ's name, amen. Today's takeaways. For some of us, we just got to recognize change. Maybe you've been leading the wrong way in your home. Maybe you've been trying to lead the wrong way in this church. But change is always a constant. If you've been trying to lead the wrong way, the negative way, why don't you change today? Why don't you make it positive? The Bible is the best and only leadership model, really. Everything else isn't even a close second. It models it so greatly. And why is that? Because it's relational. It's about interaction. And I want us to understand there can be no real success without succession. Someone to follow after us. Someone to carry on after we've been carried home. Is God calling you to follow him? Why don't you answer that call today? You can do it at the pew where you're at. You can come forward here. There's some counselors here and pray with you. God's calling you to follow him. Submit to him today. Get your name and his name tied in together. And just see where he leads you. I guarantee you, it'll be to heaven one day as we sing.